I really wanted to share this during our morning welcome here, but when I came out of my delirium sleep, whatever that was, I thought about the homeless people in Reno, sleeping on the sidewalk, sick. And I began to thank the Lord for my warm house, my warm bed, the sympathy that my kids do have a little bit. They don't know how to handle their daddy sick. And just how blessed I am that I'm sick and I can get well. I have medicine. And you know what it helped me do is get better. We get thankful. We get better. I would like you to try that. If you get the bug this week, just start thanking the Lord that you're not homeless, laying on a sidewalk someplace, freezing. It really came home to me. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And the title of the sermon is Beware. And Jesus asked us to beware of three things here that I'm going to be reading. He tells us to beware of a lot of things in the Bible. But these are three things that seem to really get in our way. The first one is a false way. Beware of a false way. I want to talk to you about that first. And then beware of a false prophet. There's a preacher out there. There's a teacher out there. There's a family member. There's a friend that gives you horrible advice. And it's not biblical. It sounds kind of biblical, but it's not according to the knowledge of the Word of God. And then he says, beware of false peace. There's a peace out there that seems pretty good. But he says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And there's a false peace out there. And it comes down to the end. At the end of everything, as Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats, they said, hey, we did a lot of great stuff in your name. And he says, I never knew you. This knowing God, do you know him? Having a relationship, a true relationship, not a fake relationship, but a true one. When I became a policeman, I was 23 years old. I became the youth director here at 25 years old at Grant Hills Baptist Church. I was youth director for 15 years. And anytime you're a policeman and you're a youth director and you go through youth like that, one of your youth is going to get pulled over by the police. And maybe several. Even I got to pull over some of my youth. Yeah, that was fun. But I remember one of my youth got pulled over and he told the officer that I was his uncle. I was Uncle Mark, you know, and which was not true. The officer came to me the same day and said, hey, I pulled over your nephew. I went, really? Wow, I don't have a nephew in Reno. Was he from Montana? He better be calling me in about 3 minutes here if my nephew's in town. He goes, oh, no, and he gave me the name, and I went, oh, yeah, okay. Well, anyway. We came to Sunday school the next Sunday. I went, nephew, so good to see you. And he's like, ooh. And we had a little conversation. It won't happen again. But a false relationship. That's what that is. We're proclaiming something that is not. Boy, is that a dangerous thing for us to proclaim something that's not. And I would have to say, of everybody in this house, the most susceptible to that is me. It starts right here on this pulpit. I'd say that I never thought of it, being a pastor, that there would be such a temptation that I have to daily talk about to myself of living a false life as a pastor, of not being real with the Lord and putting on a show. And if that cuts to your heart, well, let me tell you something. I live the same life you have to live. And it's not easy being a Christian, as we're about to see. It is a dying to self. There's a lot of things to beware of. And Jesus right here in this wonderful sermon he's nearing the end of is really pouring on the coals of saying, do you know him? Do you know the Lord? Do you know me? Would you stand with me? Let's read that. Matthew 7, I'm going to back up a couple verses from what we said in the bulletin there to 13. Matthew 7, man, a very well-read piece of scripture. Many, many things out of this scripture that we quote all the time. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lord, we come before you. We ask for you to open our hearts. That, Lord, you would just cut deep into our heart. That, Lord, you would get past the surface of this facade that we might be playing with and really, really confront us with knowing you. Lord, if this is the first time we've prayed this week, it is a deadly sign that we might not know you. And I pray that, Lord, you would... That, Lord, you would do a mighty work today. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Thank you. This morning during invitation, Jordan Johnson came forward, a six-year-old boy, Joe Johnson's son. And he said this to me. You can go ahead and answer that. Might be the Lord, I don't know. Probably not. Anyway. I love doing that. That's mean, isn't it? Anyway. He came forward and he said, Pastor, do you think I could turn from my sins and myself and come to Jesus? I said, do you think you need to? Oh, yeah. I hope that if a six-year-old can understand what I'm saying today, that you would want the same thing, that if I could turn from my sin and myself and come to faith in Christ. This first thing that Jesus talks about is this false way. And it's narrow. I want to tell you that it says here it's a gate. It's narrow from the beginning. And there's a lot of people out there that says, you know, you can kind of ease into Christianity, but it didn't work that way for me. It was a decision right now that I was done. And I tried to ease into it. It never worked very well. Many people would like to have you believe that. You can just ease into being a Christian, that you will not be asked to leave things that you love and leave them behind. That is for the real serious people like pastors and teachers and deacons and priests and stuff, you know. But notice, to enter this way is narrow from the opening. From the beginning. You cannot go this way without total surrender as Jordan came as a child. From the beginning, excuse me. Also, it's not an easy thing to be a Christian. Some people say it's easy, and let's get this straight here. I have an easy Christian life, I think. I feel like when I bear my cross daily and follow the Lord, I pick up a styrofoam cross with diamonds on it. Because when I look at my brothers in Syria, I look at my brothers in Egypt, I look at my brothers in present day Turkey, oh my goodness. Their children are being beheaded before them, and they're not denying the Lord. I think I have an easy Christian life. In fact, it might take more grace, as an African missionary told me once, it takes more grace to live in America than any place else in the world. If you're going to live for Jesus, because it can be easy, and Christian life is not easy. It is a daily time of bearing your cross and following the Lord. And the Bible describes the way as an eye of a needle. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We heard that preached here last Sunday night. Tim Lust preached that. Now listen, does that look like, it sounds like an easy, cheap, just name it and grab it kind of faith? Going through the eye of a needle sounds painful to me. Because I think it's really the needle, not some little gate in Jerusalem. The reason I believe that is Peter turns around and says, who can be saved? It's impossible with us. It's, you see, for you to think you can save yourself, you need to be brought to complete despair. And then Jesus says the most wonderful things. Well, what's impossible with you is possible with me. And we get hope and nothing else but Jesus Christ. And so this is a difficult thing. Now, you have to drop and leave things behind to enter this way. The narrowness of this gate makes it clear that you must leave things behind and enter by the narrow gate. And there is a false way that says you don't have to do this. I picture a man or a woman rushing along in a wave of people down the broad path of destruction. And when, for some reason, he stops. Now, I don't know what it was that stopped you in this big rat race of life. But it stopped you. And you saw this wicket gate, this white wicket gate. And you pondered there as the rat race went by. Do you remember that day? When you said, wait a minute, am I going the right way? By God's grace, God brought you to that. And you looked at it and you say, maybe I should look at that. For some of you, it was being stopped in a serious illness. Or standing at the side of a grave of your nearest and dearest. For others, it was poverty or severe consequences of your sin. The loss of a marriage. For others, it was the hounding emptiness of a life without meaning. It was rolling through this world going, this can't be all there is to life. I'm speaking to humans. I mean, all of us have felt this. It is at this time that we see the little white gate off the broad road. And although we are stopping traffic and causing a problem, we go against the mighty flow of, and we reach that gate. You notice that the gate is very narrow. So narrow you must take off your backpack of worldly things to get through it. You notice that few, if any, have gone that way. A man walks by and says, what are you doing? And you say, I'm thinking of going this way. He then points out the difficult climb of the trail out yonder over the white gate and reminds you that it's a lonely path. And indeed, it appears abandoned at first sight. Again, you feel that you have an identity and are an individual among a sea of people, and God knows who you are. This conviction that the path you are on is so desperate that you know you must perish if you stay like you are, and so you attempt to pass through the gate, but your pack is in the way and will not allow you to get through it. And it's at this time that you learn that you must leave some things behind. These things behind are incredible things, things we were born with. And I suppose the first thing that needs to be left behind to get away off this false road would be, you must leave the world behind. The world. You must leave that huge wave of people running down that road of destruction. You got to get off that road. And this will not be a popular move. And that person that says, wait a minute, you see that big climb on that? Might be your own father. Or mother. This will be a foolishness to them. They will say, why would you leave this? It's easy here. The road is broad. There's plenty of room. You can take so much with you. They will tell you, do not get so radical about it. And they will say, you can still be religious and stay on your road. They will draw your attention to other fellows on the path of destruction, and they'll point them out to you. These fellows will show how to maneuver through the road of destruction while still holding a high standard of living. They will be Mr. Pharisee. They will show you that there is no need to drop the world to enjoy a religious life. But the still small voice from the gate is, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And with those words, you drop that first bag, the approval of man, and you try to enter that gate. Now, though you are lighter, much lighter, you cannot fit through that gate. But that is what's left in this pack. My goodness, I've given up on the popularity of man. Well, you must leave the way of the world also, brothers and sisters. There's a way they maneuver down that road. There's a way. And you find that leaving the world behind was indeed a difficult task, but now you see that the world has left something on you. It's attached to you. It is the way of the world. There is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof is destruction. And so you must get rid of it. This gate is so narrow that the way I walked and I conducted myself on the path of destruction is not allowed on this narrow way. And on the king's byway, you are called to present yourself as a holy living sacrifice unto God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's something that has to fall off. It's been attached to you, and it's the curse of this world. Do you realize that God is calling us to leave behind the way the world talks, the way the world conducts business, the way the world promotes the flesh, the way the world entertains itself? And so, finally, you drop it and you think, surely, that's all I'd have to do to get off this false way. But yet, you can't. And when we look in the Greek and we look at this narrow way, it actually depicts someone kind of having to turn sideways to go through maybe a rocky cliff area. And there's something still attached you can't get through. And we find that it's, you must leave your old self behind. Not only the world and the way of the world, but you. Your old self. I mean, we find it in the scripture that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deed. And that you renew the spirit in your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and of truth. And you are certain you have laid aside at the gate all that is required, but you still cannot fit. And you look and the backpack is on the ground and you will yell out, Lord, I've given up and the applause of men and I've laid aside the way of the world, but yet I cannot enter. Why? Friends, you need a great change. Christ is calling you to die to you. It is the picture of your baptism. You're dying to you and going to live for Jesus Christ. He who wishes to come after me must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Deny here does not mean to refrain from various pleasures and things we may like, but it means to deny our very right to ourselves, to leave ourselves outside and go through the gate saying, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, you can fit. Have you gone this far in the narrow way? I had tried it so many times, and until I did, I never found peace, and I continually wished I could know that I was saved, and I wondered if ever I would get assurance in my life until I laid it all out and said, God, you can have all of me and all you want of me. And from that day forward at 21 years old in this congregation, did I ever have peace in my life. And this world is going to try to convince you, which brings us to the next thing, is a false prophet. He is going to try to convince you that you do not need to do this, that you can stay on the broad path and come with us. And generally, it comes down to two things. The first one is legalism. He wants to preach legalism to you. It basically self-righteousness alone. We can do it. You can do good enough. And you can be good enough. Are good works associated with sanctification, the life in Christ? Yes. Yes, I get it. The major factor missing is in the person of conversion is saving faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is not looked at very close. It's all about what I can do. And they are trusting that one day they will die and stand before God and will say something like this: compared to others, you're doing pretty good. Come on in. And we're going to weigh out your sin and your good stuff. And look at here. You had quite a bit of good stuff. You made it. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's nowhere in the gospel. And if we could do that, Jesus died needlessly. But we couldn't do that. For our sins weigh us down, and we are ruined before God. And if we don't come to the blood of Jesus and his righteousness, there is no hope for you or me. And so it has nothing to do with how good I am, though I should be good out of love to Christ. And what I can do with my hands. Oh, church, we think doesn't go on today. It goes on all the time in real worlds. I was called down to Harrah's several years ago because a man and his girlfriend were there and they got in a fight on the floor, argument, dispute. And he says, I'm going to my room. He went to his room, and she came up there 30 minutes later, and they got into another little argument. And he just walked into the bathroom and grabbed his pistol and shot himself in front of her. Killed himself right in front of her. That's why they call chaplains out. They don't call them out for parties and birthdays and all that. And I began to talk to her. It was at St. Mary's as he was in ICU dying. He was perishing. He's pretty much already dead. And I began to talk to her about her boyfriend who was involved in gang activity in Fresno and was involved in drugs and alcohol and never went to church or anything. And I asked about her. You know, she still calls me today every once in a while. I get a call from her telling me she's doing pretty good. And I was sitting there witnessing to her when a man rushed open and ran into the room. I mean, it was dramatic. It was the Catholic priest. I said, sir, and he goes, everything's going to be okay. I want to know two questions. Was this man baptized as an infant? And I went, I don't know, didn't even ask. Ma'am, he was baptized as an infant. Okay, and sir, did you do the last rites, preacher? I don't do last rites. I don't believe in last rites. He went, well, that's okay. I'll handle it. Everything's fine. He'll be good. Now, folks, I'm not kidding. It went just like that. Let me tell you something. There is absolutely nothing I can do with my hands to get you closer to heaven. There's no amount of water we can pour, and I don't know how pure we can get it, but once you get in it, it won't be. It won't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone before you part this earth is your only hope. And all this legalism and thinking we can be good enough is garbage. We must come to the foot of the cross and nothing else. Well, if they can't get you, this false prophet, to get on legalism, let's get you on liberty. Well, man, I'm saved. I got liberty. All things are lawful. Not all things are profitable. Well, let's not worry about that part. All things are lawful. That whole denomination's done this. On belief alone. Self-indulgence alone. I believe in God. I believe everything in the Bible. The pastor before me, Pastor Thompson, believed everything in this book, every bit of it, and was lost. Why, he was so dramatic about it, if you said the Bible wasn't true, he'd punch you out. Wasn't that a good man? That's a blessed man, doesn't he? He's lost. You can believe it all, but if it has not changed your life, it's a lie. Because that's not how it works. Faith works. Something happens to you. You know, David Platt gives this story. If today Wes was finishing and Scott was just finishing his song and he was getting done with it and the pastor wasn't here and I bust open the back doors, hey, and I come running up here and I went, man, thanks, I almost didn't make it. Got a flat tire coming to church. And I was running a little late, so I got out there, and I was spinning my four-way and getting everything done. And, you know, the traffic's going by at about 60 miles an hour, and I just got tired, and I just stepped back, and a Mack truck hit me at 62 miles an hour, and I kind of rolled down the highway and stood up and brushed myself off, and I finished the wheel, and I'm here. Now, let me tell you something. All of you'd say, yeah, whatever. Because you know what? You look different when you get hit by a Mack truck at 62 miles an hour. I actually have experienced seeing that. What I'm trying to say, church, is people say, I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't see a difference. Because it would be like a Mack truck of the gospel of Jesus Christ hitting you, and it will leave an impact on you. You will fall in love with the Lord Jesus because he's changed you so much. Have you believed these false prophets or not? Have you abandoned the hope that you might have in yourself and saving yourself? Well, brothers and sisters, lastly, and I must be in a hurry here, there's a false peace here. Not only is there a false way, there's a false prophet, there's a false peace, and it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I have read that I don't know how many times, but yesterday I asked the Lord, Lord, why not just say Lord once? I mean, how many times we got to say it? Not everyone who says Lord will enter the kingdom. That makes sense to me. It sounds, this is good. But Lord, Lord, me and you have already assumed, and the Holy Spirit has already told us that the person that says, Lord, Lord, is in a position of worship. Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, that's when we do that. He's talking about religious people. He's talking about very religious people are saying things like this. In fact, I think, I'm stepping out of the context of the gospel here for just a moment, but I bet you when Jesus was preaching this, he went, you know, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Your religious activity may not say what your heart really is. You can say Lord, Lord all you want, but to know the Lord, Lord in your heart are two different things. And if you notice there, it says, and in your name, and in your name, and in your name. And I tell you, you can say a lot of things in Jesus' name, but are you in Jesus? Has he changed your life? And do you know him as your personal Savior? This is how he's revealed himself, as a personal God. And so we see that we can have a fault peace about this because we go to church and we sing a few songs and we say a few things and people, you're reasonably obedient and you do pretty good, and that's why maybe Billy Graham says 55% of the average Baptist church are lost. I mean, that's what he says. Few are those that find it. Is alarming to me that I know that there's a great sea before the throne in heaven, but what will the lake of fire hold? For this scripture, in Jesus' own words, says that not very many people in the world's population is going to heaven. Few? In the dictionary, it's 3 to 7. That's a remnant. And it's always been a remnant. Are you part of this remnant? Are you missing out? I went too long missing out on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought I'd have some kind of argument for Jesus. I thought I I would tell them that my parents were Christian. I thought I was going to tell them that I got baptized and that I think about them a lot. I went to a bank, Wells Fargo, years ago. An 18-year-old kid passed a stolen check. And I came in there and I said, what's going on? What'd you do? And the kid's sitting there going, man, these guys are like serious about this. I said, yeah. That's kind of how it is. I could tell he had not done had no criminal past. Kind of naive. I said, what happened? He says, well, my friend said he worked for this guy, and the guy wanted to pay him with a check, but he doesn't have any identification, so I do. So he said, just make the check. I'm just going to make the check out to you. I said, now, does the man that owns the check have it? No, my friend had it. I said, so did you sign this check? Yeah. How about the man who owns it? Who signed that? Well, I thought we could sign it for him. And so your friend told you, if you come in here, what are you going to get out of this? Oh, I was going to get like a quarter of it. Does that sound right to you? You're going to lay out your name and pass this check, and you don't, I didn't know. I said, buddy, are you serious? Are you going to stand before a judge and tell this story? He goes, yeah. I said, good luck. I guess what I'm trying to say with a story like that, what kind of story do you got for God that you didn't serve him? That you didn't know? That you didn't realize that it was Jesus and Jesus alone? That you thought you could make something up? That's what they're trying here. They didn't know God. There's no story. There's no story that's going to get by. The only story is the story of Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness. So my question, and as we have this invitation here, are you on a false way or are you on the right way? Have you gotten that backpack off of the world, the way of the world, and the old man? Have you believed the false prophet that says you can just live any way you want? For unless you repent, you likewise shall perish.